Session 5, Quiet Talks on Marriage. I think you would agree that our last session about the five priorities of life was of great value. Jesus Christ first, then my marriage partner, followed by my children, my involvement in the body of Christ, the church, and finally, my work. From these five priorities, we establish that the second most important thing in my life as a married person is my marriage partner. Men, we talked about the responsibilities God gives to you in His Word, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, unconditionally and sacrificially, to understand your wife by having an intimate awareness of her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. In this session, which is our last session in these quiet talks, I want to talk with you wives about your role in your marriage, your biblical responsibilities. This is a very debated issue. In fact, what the Bible teaches about being a wife is very offensive to many people. So let me simply say that my desire is to examine what the Scriptures say to a Christian woman, and to let those truths stand for themselves. I think you know that my personal belief is that the Word of God is the source of God's truth about all of life, and that building life on the foundation of biblical truth is the way to find lasting personal happiness. Knowing God's truth brings freedom, stability, and delight to each of our lives. And this is equally true for a man and for a woman. So wives, what are the guidelines given to you in God's Word? As we saw in our previous study about the husband, while many things are said to women in the Bible, God summarizes His truth to the wife in two basic principles. The first principle, the wife is commanded to submit to her husband. Wow, we jumped right into the controversy, didn't we? But before we allow the word submit to close the door on any consideration of what the Bible means by using that word, let's let the Bible speak for itself. Let's read the familiar verses dealing with submission found in Ephesians 5, 22-24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The command is clearly stated here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at the key words in these verses that will help us understand the command. First, one Greek word translated be subject. This Greek word means to place in an orderly fashion under. Said in reverse, to place under in an orderly fashion. So originally this word showed one's relationship to superiors, either compulsory or voluntary submission. The meaning is to place yourself in an orderly fashion under someone either voluntarily or by compulsion. The second word used here, the word head. It is a Greek word that means the head or the top or the superior. This is a designation of the position of authority. The same word is used earlier in this letter, Ephesians, where Paul the Apostle describes Jesus Christ over the church. In Ephesians 1:22, we read, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church." Now, no Christian will argue with the fact that Jesus Christ is head over His body, the church. It is His position of authority. In a similar way, by the use of the same word, the husband is designated as head over his wife and the family. This is not a distinction in value, but a distinction, a position. He is to be the leader. The third word or statement here, in everything. This word defines the extent of the wife's submission. It is to be in everything. It is to be the pattern or habit of the marriage. I know this sounds wrong or unreasonable or old-fashioned, but again, I ask that we hear the Word of God until we understand its true meaning. This is not a command to blind obedience, where a wife must obey her husband no matter what he might demand, where she has no voice or no say in the family. Certainly not. That would open the door to suggesting that the Bible teaches that a wife must obey a husband who might be asking her to disobey God, to sin. Submission never means a wife is to commit sin. What then is the meaning of submission? Let me suggest two things. First, submission is an attitude. This biblical attitude is expressed by this statement. I recognize my husband to be the God-appointed leader in our marriage and family. It is the attitude, I agree with God. He has given me a leader. God appoints the husband with his authority. God will hold the husband responsible for his leadership over the family. This biblical attitude also is expressed by the statement, I believe God will use my husband to give guidance to our marriage and family. The key is that God directs through the leadership of the husband. God will hold the wife responsible for her choice to cooperate with his leadership. Again, this is an attitude. Then secondly, submission is a choice. This biblical choice is expressed by the statement, I choose to allow my husband to make the final decisions for our family. Note, a Christian husband should be wise enough to ask his wife's opinion before making any final decision. In this way, his wife is directly involved in every major decision. This underscores the importance of a husband learning to listen to his wife's concerns. This biblical choice is also expressed by the statement, I choose to allow God to be the point of pressure in my husband's life. God will correct him when he is wrong. Note, there are times when a wife can recognize that her husband is making a poor or wrong decision, but he is unwilling to listen to her counsel or opinion. Remember, God is working for long-term changes in the husband. God often corrects a man by failure. Wives, hear these crucial words of biblical wisdom. Make the choice to let God correct your husband by failure if your husband is refusing to let you be his helper. Please note, a husband will often blame his wife when he makes a wrong decision if she is on his back about the decision, if she has attempted to be the point of pressure, if she pressures him to make the decision she wants and things don't go well when he follows her pressure, she will get caught in the middle and he will blame her for the failure. Just the opposite happens when a wife decides to trust what God is doing by submitting. This decision allows God to be the point of pressure, and you will not get caught in the middle. He, your husband, he will not be able to blame his failure on you. He will be forced to take personal responsibility. He will be forced to deal with God himself. In summary, biblical submission is part of a Christian wife's faith. She believes what God says about her husband. She trusts God to use him as he has promised, to bring guidance and protection to the family. Her submission to her husband is not based on her thinking or feelings, but based on her trust in God. Biblical submission is a step of faith and obedience. Well, what are the results? What will happen when she obeys God? Notice six very powerful results. First, the wife will grow spiritually. Since submission requires faith, every woman who is learning submission will be growing in her faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Secondly, the wife will experience personal peace. Inward personal peace always comes as a byproduct of faith. So rather than being controlled by anxiety or anger, God's peace will control her heart as she trusts God. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Thirdly, the wife will be protected from a root of bitterness. Her choice to be in submission will stop the progression of Satan's weapons. When she feels that her husband is not listening to her opinions or concerns, she can cast her care or anxiety upon the Lord and experience the peace that God is going to work in her husband's life. Her hurt will be cast upon the Lord rather than allowing it to move to anger, a wounded spirit, and finally to a root of bitterness. Then fourth, her husband will come under God's hand. The wife's submission will free God to deal with the husband, even when he makes poor or wrong decisions. God will be the point of pressure to discipline and correct him. Then fifthly, the husband will be attracted to the inner spirit of peace in his wife, who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. A woman's true attractiveness is brought out by a spirit of submission. This is not weakness, it is strength. How different from our world, which teaches that strength for a woman is independence, even within marriage. The peace of God controlling her inner spirit will move outward through her countenance, producing inner beauty, true beauty that flows from within. And then finally, number six, the children will seek proper role models in the home. The spirit of submission will allow the children to seek real femininity in the wife, and then real masculinity in the husband. Two helpful observations. God does not ask the wife to do something he has not asked the husband to do. Many women object to the teaching of submission because they think God is asking them to do something he has not asked men to do. They say, "I have to submit to my husband," but God doesn't say anything to my husband. This statement is wrong. God does not ask the wife to do something that he has not already instructed the husband to do. The passage is 1 Corinthians 11:3. God gives his structure of authority and submission. This structure is given to the woman, to the man, and to Christ himself. Listen to these words. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So God's design for authority looks like this. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. Notice, man has a head, the Lord Jesus himself. So both man and woman have a head. Both man and woman have a leader, someone to submit to in life. A second helpful observation is that God's word gives every wife the key to submission. The command to submit is given in Ephesians 5:22, but the key to submission is given in Ephesians 5:33. So let's contrast these two verses, Ephesians 5:22 with Ephesians 5:33. Listen to Ephesians 5:33. "And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." The key word here is respect. It's a Greek word that in its positive usage means reverence, or to fear out of respect. From this key word, we draw a principle. A Christian wife is to reverence or respect her husband. A Christian wife is to fear disobedience to God's command to be in submission to her husband. Now here's a helpful progression. This describes the development of a wife's attitude toward her husband. When she has respect for him, she will have positive emotional feelings toward him. That leads to submission, and finally, to God's will. Notice how respect for the husband is the foundation of what God asks a woman to do. So respect leads to positive emotional feeling, to submission, to being in God's will. But here's a serious warning. Notice what happens when a woman loses respect for her husband. When there is no respect for him, progressively there will be no emotional feeling for him, which makes submission difficult, and that finally can lead to rebellion. An independent spirit takes over in her life. A helpful question that has come to me over the years, asked by many wives, is, Pastor Jerry, how do you respect a man that you don't respect? My answer is, you can't. That would require living a lie. What you do is to admit that you don't have respect for him, but that you do respect God. The problem is that your focus is on your husband. Make God your focus. Trust what God wants to do in your husband. Have respect for that. And that will bring the ability to have an attitude of respect toward your husband that is centered in God himself. Here's a warning, a serious warning. All Satan has to do to destroy your marriage is to keep your focus on your husband. Make God the focus of your faith. Wives, what is your focus? So here we have the first command given to a Christian wife about her relationship with her husband. She's to have an attitude of submission toward him, honoring God's structure for the family. Secondly, we see the wife must develop inner beauty. In 1 Peter 3:1-4, we read, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Peter here gives us a powerful promise. One of the most exciting promises in the Word of God. The promise is that a wife's godly behavior can be a powerful influence in her husband's life. Listen again. "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." In these verses, we see a family situation. A wife is married to a man who is disobedient to the word. The wife desires her husband to be won to the word. She wants her husband to be right with God. The question is, how does this happen? How does she see him won to the word? Certainly, she has been and is presently praying for him, but is anything else involved? The answer is yes. Beyond her prayer, the scripture focuses on her behavior. She wins him without a word. Reading again, 1 Peter 3:1, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they might be won without a word. Most wives intend to win their husbands to the word by using words. Their words, no matter how sincere, will often drive their husband away from the Lord. He hears their words as pressure and manipulation. The wife's motivation is right. She wants to see spiritual change, but her methodology is often wrong. It is the wrong approach. She thinks that her words will be effective in changing him, in helping him do the right thing. But not only is that approach ineffective, it is harmful. Give attention to what Peter says is God's solution. God's way to win the husband is totally different from a wife's human or natural thinking. God instructs the wife to focus on her behavior, not her words, that they may be won, without a word, by the behavior of their wives. What is the promise? The promise is that a wife's godly behavior is powerful when it is a step of personal faith. It has the power to win the husband. Her behavior becomes a major part in what God wants to do. How often we hear the testimony of a man who was saved or restored to Christ by the behavior of his wife. This is so important that Peter elaborates on the specifics of her behavior. He wants to be sure that it is fully understood. What does it look like in daily life? So we have Peter giving a detailed description of a wife's powerful behavior. I'm reading again, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Notice the specific, the exact instructions given by God through Peter. Let's look at each principle. But before we list them, let me give the same admonition to you wives that I gave to your husbands in our previous discussion. Each of these principles is extremely important and powerful. Give careful attention to them. The first principle Peter elaborates on is no verbal abuse. We've already mentioned this, but let's take it a bit further. In the context of this verse, the issue is of a wife's submission to her husband. We've already seen that biblical submission is primarily an attitude, the attitude of respect a wife is to show toward her husband. One of the primary ways this comes out in a marriage is in words, what and how we say things to each other. On the negative side, we have called the use of words verbal abuse. Verbal abuse is one of the most common sins that a Christian wife can commit against her husband. It is a sin because it grows out of anger, angry words which are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a sin. Verbal abuse is sinful use of the tongue to cause a wounded spirit in another person. Remember Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This verse describes how verbal abuse does lasting damage to a relationship over time. The tongue can be used like a sword to hurt and to kill. Verbal abuse is unavoidable when a Christian is not walking by the Holy Spirit. The sinful deeds of the flesh will control us instead. Galatians 5 lists these as enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Notice how this requires a wrong use of the tongue. The second principle Peter elaborates on is no outside interest. Peter addresses this danger specifically when he says, "As they, the husband, observe your chaste and respectful behavior." When a wife's relationship with her husband is not what it needs to be, she will be tempted to turn her emotional attention or even her physical attention to another man or relationship. This outside interest or relationship can develop in many ways, in many places, even in the church. Without realizing what is happening, a wife can begin to focus her attention on a man who is what she wishes her husband would be, especially spiritually, a man who loves God, or emotionally, a man who treats his wife in a sensitive and tender way. A Christian wife sins against her marriage when she allows herself to enter into any spiritual, emotional, or physical relationship outside her marriage that takes the place of her husband. Let me pause just a minute. Wives, you know the sin of wrong physical relationship outside of your marriage, but have you realized the danger of wrong spiritual or emotional relationship with another man? Our culture allows for interactions today between men and women that are considered innocent, especially in business. But they're often the first step away from faithfulness to our marriages. This is an area where a Christian wife must be hard with herself. This is so subtle that many women don't even know it is taking place until it has taken control. If any relationship causes you to stop being in God's Word before you start your day, be warned. The third principle Peter elaborates on is the need to develop inner beauty. He says in verse 4, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart." Verse 4 says that a wife's power does not rest in the external adornments of her life. In other words, the way she looks. It says, like dresses, jewelry, braiding the hair. But her true power is in the hidden person of the heart. How different from the world in which we live, a world that places so much emphasis and pressure on how a woman looks. This pressure begins early in most girls' lives and remains with her for a lifetime. Peter says her power rests in her inner beauty. What a powerful, freeing truth this is. Scripture says that every woman can have inner beauty. This inner beauty is actually the greatest source of her outer beauty. What is inner beauty? It is the attractiveness or appeal of a woman when she is controlled by the love of Christ. This happens when she knows who she is in Christ and what He thinks about her. Christ's approval becomes the source of her inner beauty, her attractiveness. Every Christian woman has the beauty of Christ within her. Special note, this is a Christian wife's secret weapon. The world wants us to fight with its weapons. The Christian's power on every level of life rests in who Christ is. Well, how does a Christian woman develop her inner beauty? Inner beauty is Christ Himself. To see Him is to see the most attractive person who lives. So, as obvious as it might seem, spending time with Christ in His Word enables us to see Him and allows others to see Him in us. Inner beauty also is a natural byproduct of spiritual growth. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The peace of God ruling in the heart releases inner beauty. Then inner beauty also is the result of walking by the Spirit. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 list love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In summary, here's a balancing statement about beauty. There's nothing sinful about a Christian wife dressing attractively and appropriately to the glory of God, but this is not the source of her power or appeal. Her true power is the hidden person deep within her heart. It is the inner beauty of Christ flowing through her. Years ago, I talked with a couple where the wife had been a major college cheerleader and homecoming queen. When I discussed this principle of inner beauty with them as a couple, she wept and said, "Pastor Jerry, I've been taught all of my life to focus on outward beauty. I don't think I have any inward beauty." Christian wife, there's nothing wrong with outward beauty unless it is the only beauty you have, or unless it is the only beauty you value. Do you have inward beauty flowing from the hidden person of the heart? Every Christian woman can have the beauty of Christ as the hidden secret of her life. The fourth principle Peter elaborates on is that of developing a gentle and quiet spirit. Verse 4 again says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This verse talks about an imperishable quality, a gentle and quiet spirit. An imperishable quality is something that never loses its quality or power. It is not affected by age. A gentle and quiet spirit never lose their power. Question: what did your husband see in you in the beginning of your relationship, when you were dating or first married? Did he see a gentle and quiet spirit? Was that part of what attracted him to you? What does he see now? What does he come home to each day? When he thinks of you now, what comes to his mind? This passage, 1 Peter 3, gives us a great biblical illustration, that from the life of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. To illustrate the principle of powerful behavior on the part of a wife, Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament story of Abraham and Sarah. Peter calls Sarah a holy woman who hoped in God. She had a personal walk with God, a walk of faith. Sarah also had a spirit of submission toward her husband. The verse says, "For in the former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Sarah was a godly woman because she clothed herself with a spirit of submission. What was the result in Sarah's life? Was her submissive attitude and behavior powerful? Did she have inner beauty that Peter promises? In Genesis 12, Abraham left the land of Canaan because of a famine and went to Egypt. As they traveled into Egypt, Sarah asked Sarah to lie for him. "Say that you're my sister." Why did Abraham ask Sarah to tell a lie? It was because Sarah was so beautiful that he feared the Egyptian pharaoh would kill him and take her. Well, how old was Sarah when this happened? She was 65 years old. Genesis reveals to us that Abraham was 75 at this time, and he was 10 years older than his wife, Sarah. 65 years of age. In Genesis chapter 20, the same thing happened again. Abraham decided to go into Philistia to settle in a city by the name of Gerar near King Abimelech. In fear that Abimelech would take Sarah away from him, he deceived the king, saying, "She is my sister." And only by God's gracious intervention did Abraham escape from this serious deception and get Sarah back unharmed. Well, how old was Sarah when this happened? The scriptures reveal that she was 89 years of age. How do you explain her beauty being so great at the ages of 65 and then 89? A beauty that other men would want to take her from her husband. The only adequate answer is to suggest what Peter is saying. Sarah had discovered the real secret of ageless beauty. Sarah had inner beauty. It's powerful at any age. Here's a personal illustration of these principles that Peter has been sharing. One of the largest men ever to visit my office was brought by his wife, a very small woman. She had called to make the appointment for them. I'd never met either one of them. When he came in my door, he was barely able to get in the door. He was huge. He looked down at me, and with a forceful voice, he said, "I guess you know that I'm not here because I want to be. My wife made me come." Now, I wondered how that little woman could make that big man do anything. Then he continued to speak down to me in anger. He said, "You have 10 minutes, and then I'm leaving." I said, "That's fine. Just give me the 10 minutes. So he sat down beside his wife. For 5 minutes, I listened and talked to her. Then for 5 minutes, I listened and talked to him. At the end of 10 minutes, I asked if he wanted to stay. He stayed for the next 2 hours. Why did he stay? He was thinking that since his wife had arranged the appointment, all I would do is to take her side in their marital problems and spend all my time telling him what he was doing wrong. Perhaps his wife was expecting the same thing. But because I listened to both of them, I knew that both were at fault in their marriage. The husband stayed because I didn't blame him with everything. I confronted the wife with her side of the problem. Although she was a little woman, she had a very big mouth. And she knew how to use her words like a sword to bring deep hurt and anger, even though she was attempting to do the right thing. She was a Christian, but Jesus Christ was not in control of her tongue. She was guilty of constant verbal abuse, and her words were driving her husband away. But I must compliment this wife. When I confronted her about this sin in her life as a Christian, she readily confessed it. She was willing to admit how damaging verbal abuse had been in her husband's life. Well, the husband could not believe what he was seeing. His wife was accepting her part in their problems. And when he saw her openness and honesty, he changed his whole attitude and began to be open and honest about his failures in their relationship. Then the wife couldn't believe what she was hearing and seeing. Not only did the couple stay for more than 2 hours that day, they continued to come in the future. Toward the end of my counseling with them, this huge man said something I will never forget. He said, "You know, when my wife was on my back, I refused to listen to her or to God. But when she got off my back, God got on it." He had to deal with God at that point. His wife was no longer in God's way. She was now cooperating with God. She was now letting God be the point of pressure in her husband's life. Dear wives, are you the point of pressure in your husband's life, or are you allowing God in His wisdom to be that point of pressure? What are the consequences for failure? What happens when a wife does not develop inner beauty? She will progressively drive her husband away. Her inner hurt, her bitterness will cause her to lose her inner beauty. There is no real beauty in a bitter woman. Secondly, she will open her life to physical dangers. Focus on outward beauty increases the demand for physical attention, which also opens the door for wrong relationships. She will also be found at places where she should not be, doing things she should not be doing, being exposed to people who bring very real danger. Thirdly, her life will be open to spiritual danger. Her bitterness will bring spiritual blindness. She will not discern what is true or best for herself or her children. She will often be attracted to follow wrong spiritual leaders and wrong spiritual movements. Fourthly, she will weaken or lose her testimony. In her family, her children will not learn the principle of inner beauty to benefit their future. And she'll also lose her testimony in the church and in the community. In these last two discussions, we have seen God's guidelines for the husband and the wife. God gives two commands to the husband. He gives two commands to the wife. He instructs the husband to love his wife unconditionally, sacrificially. This love is provided by Christ living in him. He is to understand his wife, to have an intimate awareness of her true needs. This understanding is provided by practicing practical steps of listening to her. Nothing conforms a man to the image of Christ more than learning to love his wife. God instructs the wife to submit to her husband, an attitude based on faith, trusting God for the structure of her family. This submission is enabled by Christ living in her. And then she is to focus on inner beauty, to recognize the secret of her God-intended influence. This inner beauty is the hidden person of the heart, producing a gentle and quiet spirit. Nothing conforms a woman to the image of Christ more than a willing attitude of submission to her husband. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege I have enjoyed to share your truth with this couple, individual, or group, those who have demonstrated a hunger for your help. Father, I claim the clear promise of your word in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. O Father, we do not know where to put our feet unless you show us the way. Your word in Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. O Father, we indeed are simple. We live in darkness and pride of our stubborn rebellion against you. We can only stumble around looking for the door to life until the entrance of your word brings light, until you show us that Jesus Christ is the door. Your word in John 10:10-11, where Jesus speaks of his sheep who follow him, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture or find satisfaction. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Your word in James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Father, find in us a humble, contrite heart of confession, and grant your grace, which covers a multitude of sins. Heavenly Father, this is my prayer for these who have shared these conversations, for these who have become my friends. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.